Now, dear friends, would you turn back with me again to the passage of Scripture that we read together? And we want to look at the strange events around the death of our dear Lord Jesus Christ. You remember where the Lord Jesus lived here on earth. He had done many wonderful, miraculous signs. People were raised from the dead. Others had their sight restored to them. Lepers were cleansed. And Jesus did many wonderful things when he was here on earth. And he could do that because the Lord Jesus Christ is perfect God. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, it says, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, while he was here on earth, was perfect man. Because the Bible says we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ was perfect man. He knows our sorrows. He knows our griefs. He knows our fears. Jesus knows our temptations. He knows about every single one of them. But dear friends, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth, did all these miraculous signs and wonders. And so I believe it is fitting that at the death of the Lord Jesus, that there should be miraculous signs done at his death as well. And when the Lord Jesus Christ died there upon the cross, we read in Matthew 27 of four different things that happened, four specific things that happened that are very important for us to look at today. So let us think first of all, dear friends, of verse 45 in your Bibles, of the darkness that prevailed on that day. What was this darkness that prevailed? It was blacker than midnight. It was darker than the very darkness that came into the land of Egypt. It was such a darkness that could be felt. And I love the words of Isaac Watts when he wrote that lovely hymn and he said, "Mail might the sun in darkness hide and shut its glories in. When Christ the great creator died for man the creature's sin." This was a miraculous covering of the sun. An eclipse of the sun. A number of weeks ago I was out walking and we were having an eclipse of the sun. And I must admit I was very disappointed because it got twilight and then got light again. And me and my childlike mind thought it would get very, very dark. But it didn't get very dark. It just got a bit twilight and then light again. And then the birds started to chirp again. At least they thought something had happened. But you know something? When the shepherds came to this world, Jesus came in with a light. When the shepherds were in the fields, the angels appeared and the heavens were filled with the glory of the Lord. You remember that? You remember that it was the wise men about a year or so later after the birth of the Lord Jesus. They followed the bright and the morning star. It was brightness that brought in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, friends, there was darkness. And there was darkness for 3 hours over all the land from the 6th to the 9th hour. This great darkness that came down. But why was this darkness sent? What was the reason why Jesus was dying on the cross at Calvary? And why was it sent? Well, you go, friends, to the previous verses that we read together when it says they crucified him and parted his garments. And sitting down in verse 36, they watched him there. But then what did they do in verse 39, friends? They reviled him. They started to walk by the Lord Jesus Christ and call him names and wagging their heads and making fun of the spotless Lamb of God. And saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, if you're the Son of God," they said, "come down from the cross." And the chief priest did the same. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him if he will have him. You notice the scorn and the mockery in the voices of those high priests. If he will have him. If God wants him, he will take him and he will take him down from the cross. But I don't think God would have this man at all. And so the darkness is sent, friends, and is sent for man to show his sin and the deepness of his sin. He that was the light of the world caused it to be as dark as the darkest night that ever was. The high priests that went by and the chief, the scribes and the Pharisees that went by him and the people who mocked him and even the very thieves on the cross who at first both mocked him. Suddenly they were plunged into darkness and he that were mocking could be seen no more. Not even the greatest torch that they would have in their hand that was lit with a fire on the top of it, could pierce the darkness. Those that were casting lots for his garments at the bottom of the cross no longer could even see what they were doing because of this great darkness that came down. And you know, men and women, if you're not saved here today, there's a great darkness in your heart. The darkness of being separated from Almighty God and this earth. You know, I want to say this today, friends. I don't know what it would be like to live one day without my Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so glad that he reconciled me to him. And those of us that are saved are glad that we're reconciled to God, that we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our own and personal Savior. But those that are unconverted in the meeting this morning are separated because of their sin. Isaiah 59 and verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sin has hid his face from you, that he will not hear. You are separated from God, dear friend, outside of Christ. And you know, I cry to you with all the love of my heart that this would be the morning, this would be the day you would repent and turn to the Lord Jesus and trust him as your Savior, that you would come to Calvary's cross where he died for you and say, Lord Jesus, you died for my sins. Please take away my sins in your precious blood. Please make me your child. And you know, the good news is today, the sinner that comes to Jesus like that, Jesus said, I will in no wise drive him away or cast him out. Jesus did not come to call the righteous. He came to call sinners to repentance. And if you know that you're a sinner, if you know that you're sinful in the sight of God, he is here this morning in this meeting house that he might save you by his sovereign grace. Friends, come to him today. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you my rest. It showed men their sin. And they maybe were afraid of the darkness that came down. But friends, secondly, I want to show you this. It shows also the destiny of man outside of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke more about hell than he ever spoke about heaven. And Jesus spoke about hell being a terrible place of outer darkness. Matthew 8 and verse 12. It is a place of outer darkness where there'll be weeping and wailing and there'll be gnashing of teeth. Jesus also described it as the blackness of darkness forever. The blackness of darkness forever. A place where no one will see anyone else. A place where people will hear and where their conscience will be keen on the missed opportunities they had to trust in Christ. But beloved friends, outside of Christ is a place of outer darkness. People say to me sometimes as an evangelist, when I get to hell, I'm going to have a great time with my friends. And I just simply say to them, you won't see them. Oh, sinner friend, where are you going to run to on that day? Sinner friend, can I not beg you with all my heart to be reconciled with God? I pray you, like Paul did in the Corinthians, he says, I pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Turn away from this, friends. This is the wrath of God. The blackness of darkness forever. And the Bible speaks of this place being a place of fire and brimstone, which is the second death. To be lost for all eternity. To be lost with the memories of an evangelical church and evangelical friends and evangelical ministers. And to go out into that place of outer darkness. The darkness was sent, friends, for Christ. On that cross, our Lord Jesus was suffering, bleeding, and dying for the sins of the world. And I want to say this, dear friends, it wasn't so much the wounds in his back, the scourging that he received with those leather straps with pieces of clay and glass in them or whatever, and pottery. It wasn't the crown of thorns upon his brow. It wasn't the pain of the nails in his hands and his feet that really caused the Lord Jesus the most pain. It was, dear friends, the separation from the Father when he himself for our sins was plunged into darkness. Because what was happening to Jesus on the cross? Here's what was happening in 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. For God hath made him to be sin for us. He that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. All of our sins were written on the account of Jesus, and he died in my place so that his perfect righteousness could be written in my account. Jesus Christ died for us on the cross. This terrible cry that he rent from Psalm 21 and verse 1, it says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? when Sankey wrote that great hymn, or sang that great hymn about the sheep that were lost, he wrote these words: "None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark the night the Lord passed through, ere he found the sheep that was lost." And if you're a lost sheep today, Jesus is here and he wants to find you. "I have not come to call the righteous," he says. "I have come to call you, if you know you're a sinner, to repentance." And this may be your day. This may be your opportunity. And there's a day coming, friends, that could be your last opportunity. There is a place we know not when, a time we know not where, that seals the destiny of man for life or for despair. But secondly, friends, notice in verse 51, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top of the bottom." This next strange thing was the veil that was rent. And what was this veil? This veil is what separated the holiest of all from the holy place. If you like, if these curtains were pulled over, I'd be in the holiest of all. It'd be as dark as midnight in here. And out there would be the candlestick, the table of showbread, the incense altar. In here would be the Ark of the Covenant, and Aaron's rod that burned in there, and manna in there, and the Ten Commandments. And there would be the mercy seat with the cherubims looking at the mercy seat. This is what separated the people from God completely. And you know something, friends? The beautiful curtain had three different colors. There was blue, which represents the heavens. Purple, which represents the royalty. And there was red, which is a picture of the blood of Jesus. And it was woven all over with cherubims made of golden thread. It was an absolutely beautiful thing. And John Montgomery, in his Bible commentary in the New Testament, says it was at least about 4 inches thick. So this was not the sort of thing you ladies that like to make curtains could do in your Singer sewing machine. This was an absolute work of art. And there it was, hanging from the very top to the bottom, separating the people from God. And every year, dear friends, once a year, the high priest went in, not without blood, for his sins, of his own sins and the sins of the people. This is what it says in Hebrews 9 and 7. "But unto the second went the high priest, he offered himself alone once a year, every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people." This veil separated the people from God. And it was rent when our Lord Jesus Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And it is finished. "It is finished," was his cry. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain once our blessed Christ of beauty was veiled off from human view. But through suffering, pain and torment, he has rent the veil in two. This veil showed us that God satisfied the death of the Lord Jesus satisfied the demands of God's justice. But what does it mean for us? Look at this, friends. Ephesians 2, 13 to 16. "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were one time afar off are made nigh by the blood of Jesus. For he is our peace, who hath both won and broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandment containing ordinance, for to make himself of two, for one new man making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in his body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." What was the enmity? The enmity was our sins that separated us from God. On the cross, Jesus Christ defeated the devil and hell and death. And he made a way for us to go into the very presence of God. And sinners can come to the foot of the cross, and Jesus is there for them, and they confess their sins to him. And if they confess their sins to him, he will forgive their sins and cleanse them from all unrighteousness. For friends, there is no other way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And for the child of God, it means this. As Hebrews 10, 19 and 20 says, "We have boldness to enter into the holiest by that new and living way which he has consecrated us through the veil." Tell me, brothers and sisters in Christ, do you make much of that rent veil? Before you come out to God's house this morning, may I ask you the question, child of God, will you in through the rent veil? Were you in the presence of God? Were you waiting upon him? Do you do that during the day? Do you wait upon God in the evenings? Do you meditate upon his word? do you make use of that you can come boldly to the throne of grace, wherein you may receive mercy and grace to help friends in time of need? The veil is rent. We're now free to come into the presence of Almighty God. But thirdly, dear friends, and very quickly in verse 51 also, it speaks of the rocks that were rent. There was a great earthquake and the rocks were broken. What does this speak to us of? Do you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was coming into Jerusalem? And the people began to throw down palm branches. And the people began to sing and to praise and to worship him. And of course the chief priests were raging and they asked the Lord Jesus that he would tell these people to stop what they were doing. And what did Jesus say in Luke 19 and verse 40? And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the very stones would immediately cry out. The very stones would immediately start to praise me, said the Lord Jesus. Because the Lord Jesus, friends, is our rock of ages. As Top Lady discovered in the cave that day in the Cheddar Gorge, when he wrote the words, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be for sin the double cure. Cleanse and free me from its guilt and power. Top Lady discovered that in the Cheddar Gorge. And you know in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, this is what Paul said right into the church there. And did all drink of that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Jesus was the rock that was rent on the cross. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus, in Matthew's Gospel chapter 15, went to the disciples and he said, Whom do men say that I am? You remember how that they said, some think you're one of the old prophets that has risen from the dead. Oh, well, Lord Jesus, others think that you're John the Baptist. And then Jesus, wanting to tease out of them what he wanted to tease out of them, said, well, who do you think I am? And Peter, being impetuous Peter, was always first to say something. He said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what did Jesus say back to Peter? Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Barjonas. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven, and thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Was Jesus Christ calling Peter the rock? My friends in the glens of Antrim and Dunloy and Tomb and places like that, the Roman Catholic people that I seek to reach, they look upon the Pope as Peter. He is the rock. They think that Jesus said, Peter, you're the rock, and upon you I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He only said to Peter, Thou art Cephas, a little small rock. You're only a little piece of the rock. And Peter, what Jesus was saying was this, Peter, upon the rock of your confession, you've confessed me as the Christ. I am Christ the rock. Upon the rock of your confession, there I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. For a little later on, Jesus said, I'm going to die upon the cross. And Peter rebuked the Lord, and then Jesus rebuked him, and he said, Get thee behind me, Satan. So Jesus Christ is the rock. And the vilest offender that truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. The person that comes to Christ the rock can find that their sins will be forgiven. Jesus is the one that can forgive you, friends. He's the one that can cleanse you from all of your sin. Because the Bible says in the last days of Zechariah 13 and verse 1, there is... Let me just get it here. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and all uncleanness. And the writer of that lovely hymn wrote the words, There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners that plunge beneath that flood, they lose all their guilty stains. Oh, hallelujah, friends. Jesus lives and he is our rock. He was rent for us. He was broken for us. But he is alive again from the dead. And let us notice then, lastly, friends, the graves are open, verses 52 to 53. What does it say? And the graves were opened, and many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. There are things that are a little hard to understand about this. But notice it didn't happen until the resurrection of Christ. There was the earthquake when Jesus cried and gave up the ghost. There was the earthquake. But the graves were not opened and the people did not come out until after the resurrection. So after the resurrection of Christ, these people appeared. And who were these people? People maybe that had died hundreds of years ago, maybe thousands of years ago. The Bible doesn't tell us. Could have been saints that died recently and went home to be with the Lord. But they were risen along with Christ. And after Christ arose from the dead on the third day, these people come up out of their graves and went into the city. It must have scared the living daylights out of everybody that's seen him. But what does it tell us? It tells us that on the cross, Jesus defeated the last enemy that we will face, and that is death. It teaches us that those that died in the Old Testament had saving faith in Christ like we have. Hebrews 11 and verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. But what does it teach us if we love Christ? That we need not fear death. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 56 it says this: the sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. I remember in the glens of Antrim twice, two dear Roman Catholic ladies, both separate from one another, not knowing the other, wouldn't know the other from Adam, said to me in their houses, "Jonathan, I'm so afraid of death." And I give them that verse: the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Is there a dear one here today, friends, and you're afraid of death? Why would you go on like this? Why do you go on hanging on to this sin that is in your life? Why do you go on turning your back on the Savior? Why do you go on trying to get to heaven in your own steam, thinking you're just as good as anybody else? I tell you, friends, it is not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy hath he saved us by the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Ghost, Titus 1 and 3. We cannot be saved through our own good works, and yet people are afraid. They're all of their lives subject to the bondage of death. They're afraid to die. I can remember being like that. What a joy it is to put your head in the pillow at night, friends, and you couldn't care less whether you waken up in glory. You don't care whether you awaken tomorrow morning. You know where you're going, don't you? Paul went on to say in verse 57, "Thanks be unto God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." But what else does this resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of these people from the dead teach us? And this is lastly, Revelation 20 and verse 6. "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, and first on them the second death hath no power." Those that die in Christ will rise again. What a wonderful day that will be when Jesus comes. And those that are dead will rise first and go to be with the Lord. We that are alive and remain shall be caught up with the Lord in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" He said in John 5 and 24, "He that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me shall have everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And then he says in verse 25, "Truly I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear will live." Will somebody be here this morning that will be made alive through the resurrected Christ? Because let me tell you, friends, this resurrection shows us that Jesus is able to resurrect those that are separated from God by their enmity of sin yet. It shows us that that darkness of their sin can be taken away. As Ephesians 1, 2 and verse 1 says, "And you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and in sins." He can make you alive today. He can give you that resurrection life, so that one day you will know what it is to be resurrected. If you die at first in the first resurrection, or it is to be caught up together with the Lord in the clouds when he comes. My dear friends, don't leave your salvation any longer. The Lord Jesus has died, and died to save you and me from sins. The darkness that prevailed, the veil that was rent, the earthquake that occurred in the graves, that were opened. Let us just bow in a moment of prayer. Our gracious God and our loving and eternal Father, thank you for the complete death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Thank you that his death fully satisfied the demands of the justice of a thrice holy God. Father, I pray that you'll write your words upon each and every one of our hearts. For Jesus' sake, amen.